you, Brother Cable. I wish all 60 of those people that are praying for us were here tonight. Although this is a good-looking crowd, doesn't take as long to look them over. And you're a pretty good-looking bunch. I mean, you know, considering the raw material that he's had to work with. What a great group to come out on a Saturday night. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Praise the Lord. We're not as big as back home at Jim's church, Beavertown. They started their little youth emphasis a number of years ago and started out with 50 or 60 young people, which is nothing to discount, but it has shocked him, because he's talked with me about it. It just shocked him how that God has honored it, and until there are buses that come in from out west. I think there's a bus or somebody from Arizona and Florida, and they come in, and it doesn't make sense, because you know, it's freezing cold in Pennsylvania. My wife is in Florida. Before we get too excited that we're just perfect in Texas. But you know what? Today was a pretty good day, wasn't it? And so we may not have 1,000. I don't know how many they've got there tonight, but we may not have 1,000. But their crowd's probably not much better than ours. Not much better. And I've found a long time ago that Jesus cares about the few just as much as he cares about the multitude. He really does. And so thank you for coming. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalms 139, where David says there, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Don't let me, Lord, live for just the moment. Try to help me to have eternity in mind. At the very least, to have it in view. And lead me in the everlasting way. The way that just won't run out. It just won't come up short. But lead me in the way everlasting." He said in the beginning of this psalm, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And so even in a crowd like this, we can say to God, "Oh God, search me. Search me and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts." Wonder how many searches a person goes through in an average lifetime. Little testings, little examinations. Back in Beavertown, when we're home, Rachel and I attend there, and in knowing the people that go there, actually my physician, my doctor, attends there, Dr. Slavens. And I try to be very considerate of him when he comes to church, because you know how it is when you have a certain line. If you're a roofer, everybody at church wants to come up and say, "Hey, what do you think about if my one My one gutter just above it is starting to leak. What do you think could be causing that? Or if you're a mechanic, you say, you know what? My old Jeep. I like a Jeep. One thing I've gotten inspiration out of coming here, it's that I want to go back and find a wise way to tell my wife that I've ridden in a Jeep and I've seen a couple of them, and boy, they seem to me, some of you would take maybe a little offense with this statement, but they're a man's vehicle. Somebody said, why do you walk around? Because you're harder to hit when you keep moving. Besides, some of you in this little meeting right here, just this little crowd tonight, have brought things into the parsonage to eat this week. And I'm telling you, it has been good. It has been good. But I must admit, I need to walk about 20 miles before I lay down tonight. So this is going to be a long message. Not really. I get off on sidetracks and never get back to where I was, never finish sentences. And people say, well, what about that? I tell how when I was at our first pastorate, I was so excited about it. I was knocking on doors, and it was a rescue mission. So my parishioners were drunks and addicts and harlots and people that I wasn't used to growing up on a farm. But I was excited about it, and I was knocking on doors in this flop house, three stories up, dark. I remember there was a cord hung down, just one cord with a light bulb that had been there so long that it was coated and almost dark, and it was dingy, and your eyes get familiar with it, and the place stunk of garbage thrown and strewed about, and unkempt bodies, and just a miserable place. I was used to barn smells. I like barn smells. I can handle pitch and manure, and I mean cow manure. And I'd ask the Lord to help me, and I was knocking on doors of my parishioners, trying to get them to come to church down on street level in the middle of Washington Street, Binghamton, New York, and wasn't having much success. Nobody home that day. They were out. And I went to the end and I knocked on the door. And I could hear a guy coming. I got encouraged. Pastoral calling, 101. And I wait, and he comes to, I knew he was right at the other side of the door. Hesitated a little bit. All of a sudden, he jerked the door in, as I recall. Without warning, grabbed me by my shirt, pulled me right up into his face, and he had a deep, raw scar right down across his forehead. Found out he'd been macheted in a street fight the night before. Grabbed me and pulled me right up into his face and said, I could kill you. I don't even know why I'm mentioning that tonight, except to say that God knows what we're made of. That guy didn't know who he had a hold of. I remember when he did that, I thought to myself, I had graduated just shortly before from Hobe Sound Bible College. Brother Heron was the president. And I can distinctly remember thinking, what did Brother Heron say to do in a situation like this? I told that story, and I usually end it like that. And this little urchin come up to me afterward, and his eyes were big. And he actually looked concerned. He said, did he? Oh, some of you didn't even get that, but don't let that concern you. But, you know, I have my doctor goes to the same church that I do when I'm home. So I try not to bring to Brother Slavin's on Sunday when he's trying to worship, you know, questions about the redness on my knee, if he thinks that could be European plague or outbreak of measles or what it might be. I try not to, but every once in a while I will on purpose in the crowd that's there, walk up to him and say, "Doc, how do I look?" He'll look at me. "Okay, for now. For now." Who, I wonder, would you be comfortable with to evaluate you, to examine you? I play those little games with Doc Slavin's because he's a doctor. He's my doctor. And I do regularly, when I'm home, have appointments and go to him, and he checks me and does whatever doctors do for perfectly healthy specimens, you know, to just check them over. But, you know, I don't know that I'd just want anybody with a cable to come up and say, "You know what? In fact, Brother Johnson, your color's off just a hair tonight." No, I'm not for real on that, but you know what I'm saying? I don't know I'd be comfortable that just anybody come up to check me out. But how many exams do we go through in a lifetime? I know we go through a lot of them because in life, just in being a part of an American citizen or traveling, you have to go through all kinds of things. After this meeting Monday, in all probability, if I can make it back to Dallas in time, get on an airplane, I'll have perhaps a boarding pass that will permit me to get on that plane. But before I can, I've got to pass through security. And no matter how comfortable you are, that's one of the most perhaps serious times of at least pre-boarding that you have. I was in Fort Myers, Florida at 9/11, back when the towers were hit and everything changed. I was in a revival in Fort Myers and it hit everybody, hit the nation, hit the world, but hit the nation so hard. But Fort Myers especially, because one of the stewardesses on the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania that went down, one of the stewardesses on that plane had in fact been a female police officer in Fort Myers. She and her husband both were police officers, and she had left the police department and become a stewardess and was on that plane. And one of the sad stories was that she was able, with her phone somehow, able to call her husband in Fort Myers, where I was in revival, and talk to him before the plane went down. And at the time, President Bush was in Florida, just up the coast from us, meeting a little high school or a little elementary school classroom. Remember, he was meeting little children when he was notified. And we all remember where we were and what we were doing and how it hit us. But I had to fly home from Tampa Airport soon after that happened. And I'm telling you, when you went there, the lines just went from the gate all the way down through and circled back and circled back, and you could just tell it was going to be hours before you got through security. And nobody complained. In the trauma of what had happened, the terrorist attack, nobody, I recall, complained. We stood all that time just thankful that in America you could get on an airplane and you could get home eventually. And we'd talk and so on, but nobody in a hurry. But we kind of get over that. Here recently I was going through, wasn't so long ago, I don't fly much anymore. And it wasn't even a hurried thing. And I had lots of time. And all I had for this occasion was just my carry-on. My wife somehow is pretty good at rolling my suit up in some way and packing it in a little carry-on piece of luggage. Now, I'm not saying I look real good when I take it out, but there's only so much you can do with wrinkles, clothing and otherwise. But anyway, I was going through, and I double-checked everything before, and when I got through the scan for myself, I saw my luggage come into the belt and go through the security thing, and I saw a guy take it and take it back and put it through again. And I thought, well, there must be something in there that I've got that they want to look at a little bit. And they did it 3 or 4 times. I thought, what's going on? And pretty soon they called me over, is that your bag? I said, yeah. You have a knife in there. I said, I don't think so. Yeah, I think you do. They weren't unkind. They just said, you got a knife in there. Oh, yeah, I have a knife. I've carried a knife since I was real little. And if I'm not real careful, I'll lose this one when I leave Dallas. Because I got to remember to put this in my check-in luggage and not carry it in my carry-in luggage, my little old timer. I carry it because I don't care if I lose it. And I've lost it 2 or 3 times and always found it. If it was my good case knife, I would have lost it the first time. But anyway, so they brought me over and they fiddled with my, and here I had had a pocket knife like this, maybe even this one, in that I had gone through that thing to make sure I don't have anything that looks weapon-ish in it. And it had fallen through a little hole in the lining of my suitcase, my carry-on. And so I couldn't even see it. And I didn't detect it, but their machine showed it up. And that guy fidgeted with that until he worked it back up and worked it through the hole and handed it to me. He said, you can't carry that on. We can throw it away or you can go back out and put it in your check-in luggage. Well, my check-in luggage was probably already somewhere being thrown around by the baggage guys playing soccer. So I went back out, though I had time, and I gave it to a guy, and he took it someplace for me, and I got it back. But what I took a little time with that was that I didn't even know it was in there. I think that's a part. Grandpa used to say that if you have only half a barn of cows, you don't feed them the whole mow of hay. So I thought that might mean, Grandpa, that I shouldn't preach 2.5 hours like I planned to tonight. We should cut it down some. But when I was praying about this and reading this, David said, Lord, O God, search me. I asked the question a little bit earlier. Who am I comfortable with to look me over, to examine me? Those guys in the airport are trained. They know what they're looking for. It's an inconvenience. But with the world we're living in today, we put up with it. We cooperate with it. And the fact is, they found in my luggage something that I was totally unaware of. It wasn't that I had tried to conceal it, you know, for an evil motive or intent. And I wonder sometimes, even in revival, I think it profits us to keep an open heart. Oh God, search me. Lest there be something that, you know, I'm not even aware of. Because he knows us all together. It goes all the way back when you and I were sinners. The night that I got saved in that little Wholeness Church revival meeting, I had not gone to church with intent to get saved, but the Holy Spirit came and walked in our midst. God's presence was real. I mean, you say what you want. You don't have to believe if you don't want to, but a sinner knows it when God begins to deal with him. And it's very, very uncomfortable to be under old-fashioned conviction for sin. And God showed me things that I had tried to forget and tried to cover up, but he brought them to attention, and he didn't do it to torment me or to be unkind to me. He did it to remind me that I might have an opportunity to do something about it before him. And he gave me that opportunity and allowed me to confess sin to him and allowed me to repent. And in doing that, he forgave me and saved me. And so it is I've learned that you can trust him. You can trust him because he'll deal with you individually. And whether we realize it or not at the time, what a privilege to be able to have God show us special attention. Wherever we are in our walk with him, that God wouldn't just simply bypass us or simply put us into a cluster as a group, but he'll deal with us individually. And then the fact that God, I've already said in this meeting, but God is intensely personal with us, but it's very private for us because he can keep a secret. He knows things about us. The psalmist admits the fact that you knew my down sitting, mine uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. God knows us, and God searches us. I looked at this and I thought, you know, here David said, Lord, you know my conversation. He said, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. It might be too elementary almost, but do you ever stop to think how wonderful it is that God changes our vocabulary? The things that men say. For with our tongue, we show what's on the inside. And I've sometimes said, if you want an awakening or an awareness of the difference, and it's not a put down to people, but just the difference in what God does for a Christian, just go to a little coffee shop of a morning and just listen in to the conversations of people that don't know God. I'm not condemning them. I'm not saying, you know, that we're so much better. But I'm just saying, when God saves you, when he saved me, somehow I knew the filthy talk had to go. I knew the curse words were not going to be a part of my vocabulary. I know this is very elementary, but I knew that there were things that it would no longer be a practice in my conversation. And it's not just the filth, but it is that. Again, not a put down, but this world doesn't even think about it. They don't blink an eye about it. It's the way they are. But how much of their conversation, if you just listen in for a little bit, it always goes a direction that's downward, dirty, filthy. Their jokes even are that. Their swearing is profanity toward God or holy things. Even their slang is geared that way. And again, there go I, except for the grace of God, but I dare ever forget that when God saved me, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And all of a sudden, my vocabulary is different. As a sinner, never thought of it much, but there weren't praise the Lord's. There weren't hallelujahs. There wasn't rejoicing. Really, for me, everything from songs to conversation to jokes changed. I'm just saying that David said, Lord, you have changed and searched me in the realm of my conversation. Not a word, but thou knowest it altogether. And words are so important because Hosea said in one place, to a people that were backslidden, he said, it doesn't necessarily have to be exceptionally difficult. He said in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, take with you words and turn unto the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Hosea said, take some words to God and tell him, and he'll honor you. Search my conversation. He said, you've searched me as to my conduct in verse 3. For he said, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. My conversation is my deeds, the steps that I take, the direction that I'm going. And the direction that I go and oft go begins to show in a path. God affects us until our steps are ordered of the Lord. So different from the wicked that walk in darkness and stumble at what they know not. But our steps are ordered of the Lord, and the graciousness of God takes us places that heretofore we never had. We go to church. I don't think growing up I hardly ever went to church, and since he saved me, I don't think about it much, but I've hardly missed. Hardly missed. I'm getting to be an old man still going to church. As to our conduct, I remember a guy in Florida. There was a guy that showed me his place. He'd bought a place, and he wanted me to see it, and I went out to see it. We were out the other day to a place of somebody here, neat place, and walked around a little bit and saw it. But down there, I was looking at his place, and I detected the path going down through at a certain spot. Didn't say anything about it, but I saw it. And later, I was talking with a friend of his, and the guy said, you were down to Brother Bailey's place. I said, yeah, I was. He said, isn't that a nice place? And, of course, we made a little small talk about it. It was a nice little property the Lord had given him, and or he'd bought, but he had. And this guy just mentioned, he said, did you see the path that goes down through the palmetto bushes and things? And I said, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. He said, you know what that is? I said, no, I don't know for sure. He didn't say anything, didn't point it out. He says, that's where he has his devotions of a morning. He walks down through there. He's got quite a trail down through there, but he walks that of a morning and talks with God. Never tells anybody about it. Almost looks like a deer trail. But it was a path. He says, Lord, you know my path and my ways that I take, my habits and my patterns of life. Search them, Lord. Where do my steps take me? What do I gravitate toward? What do I have a bent toward? What do I enjoy? Because the grace of God makes a big difference in our life in those realms. He says, Lord, you not only searched my conversation, my conduct, but he said, my
contemplations, my thoughts. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the writer said, charity thinketh no evil. The great grace of God not only gives us victory over sin outwardly, but controls us from within so that our thoughts are right and righteous and pure. And how we need that today. We're living in a world that is constantly testing and tempting and teasing in improper things and ungodly things and unrighteous things and filthy things. But aren't you glad for the grace of God that he can keep us? And so David said, search me, Lord. Search my heart. Search my heart, lest there is something in there, like with Brother Plank's luggage that he didn't even know about, that it's not allowed. You can't take that. And God has a right, doesn't he, little crowd, to examine our hearts as Christians. And we have walked with him enough to learn to trust him. That if he happens to speak to you and says, you shouldn't be doing that. You ought not there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't look at that. We can trust him. We can trust him. He'll take care of us. And finally, not only those things, but our character. Our very character, our very inward parts. So that God does a work that you and I can buy the truth and sell it not. And be a man or a woman that's not for sale. I remember Eastern Shore, Maryland, had guys that were chicken farmers. And I had one fellow especially that his chicken houses weren't well maintained. It wasn't that he was a real sloppy guy. He just didn't put a lot of money into them. He should have really put a little more money into them in repair, but he'd wait till they'd break down or there'd be a water leak and he'd call somebody. They'd come and fix it. And he called a guy one time, and I happened to be there. I was working on the roof of his chicken house for him. And this guy come, and old Brother LeCates warned me. He said, he's going to be rough, but he's good at what he does. That's why I call him. But he's going to be rough. He's going to talk rough. He said, I like him to come. He said, because maybe the Lord will give me a chance to testify to him. But he said, I wanted to tell you just because if he finds out you're my preacher, he'll be pretty rough to you. He was right. This guy was a great big guy. Real rough. When he found out I was the preacher, he proceeded to tell me, if he wouldn't give so much of his money to the church, he wouldn't be calling me out here all the time to work on his chicken houses. He gives all of his money to the church and doesn't spend any of it out here. He says, and he was pretty disgusted with him. He acted like he was, but I thought, most of this is bluff, I think, but I wasn't sure. God was big enough, I listened. And then finally he says, you know what, you're the preacher, aren't you? And I said, yeah. He says, you know what, you preachers are like everybody else. He says, every man has a price, this guy said. I don't know where he got his authority or who he was representing, but he said, every man's got a price. And if the price is right, he'll sell out. He said, except LeCates. He won't. But everybody else will. Well, I don't know about that, except that I know this, that God can do a work in our heart to where the Bible said we can buy the truth and sell it not. And he can do a work in your heart that you can become what you are in public is what you are when you're in private. What you are at home is what you are when you're away from home. I need the help of God in that. I want the help of God in that. If there's anything in my heart that would lead me astray, Lord, you keep me, because for one thing, time and time again, I'm away from home. I'm away from my wife. I want her to be able to trust in me. I want her to have confidence that her husband is the same when he's in Texas or Florida as he is in Pennsylvania. I want that. I want her to be able to trust me like I trust her. We've been married now almost 50 years, and I tell people, if she could have been here, you would have loved her. And I love her, and we're madly in love. I tell people sometimes it's more madly than love, but we are. We are. Oh, God is good to us, but I'll tell you, I don't think without the great help of God, any man can be what he needs to be in this sin-cursed world. But with the grace of God, every man can be. Hallelujah. Greater is he that is in us than in the world. So David said, "Search me, O God. You see what I am. But see what's unseeable. Examine my heart. Try me." I'm not sure altogether what that means, but it might mean put me a little bit to the test. Make sure that it works. And keep me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I want to tell you something. I got saved as a senior in high school, and God's been gracious and good to me. And now I'm down now to where things are, you get up in the morning and it just feels different than it used to. Your mind says, "Jump up and go to it." But it has to say it three times. And when I go to do it, jumping up isn't what it used to be. Neither is the go to it. But I want to tell you, it's still a good journey.
Amen. Yes,
it is. It's still a joy to be a Christian.
Yes, it is.
It's not a boast or braggadocio thing, but it's a wonderful thing to live above sin. It's a wonderful thing to love God and enjoy His presence and invite it. And while our brother was leading us in prayer, I thought, "Oh God, you can't get this everywhere, but don't let us get used to it. Let us realize that it's the goodness of God that surrounds us with His presence that enables us to be holy." Praise God. Well, thank you for coming out tonight. I've just wandered around the barn three times, and that's enough. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. And every once in a while, those guys find something. Every once in a while, it's my turn to go, not in the church, but it's my turn to go to Doc Slavin's. Always when I go, I don't know why it is, but I just, always when I go, I think, I'm willing to submit entirely to the tests that he recommends, but I have no idea what they'll find. Because at some point in my life, he said it's cancer. And that led us down a different road. It wasn't overly exciting, but I'm glad he searched me. I'm glad I submitted to him. And I'm glad that it's okay. So, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, Lord, we continue to ask you, look us over. Look us over. Once in a while, we might help him by looking each other over a little too. But, Lord, we trust you. We love you, and you care for us. Stand, and everybody on this side, shake hands with everybody on this side. You don't have to shake hands with the other people on your side, just over here. Now, and then you can go. Lord bless you real good. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for being here. God bless you.